So last week I asked you, do you know Jesus? Today I'll ask you, if he walked in that door, would you recognize him? Now that may seem like a bit of a silly question, but let me give you some comparison here. Point of reference for us, but I was asked to do a funeral for one of my best friends in high school. As a matter of fact, he was one of those guys that was more of a brother to me than anything else. We did a lot of great things together. We did some things that were not great at all together. And we were inseparable. But life happened and, you know, girls entered the picture and I lost track of Nathan for a long time until about 2 years ago, maybe three. We reconnected through Facebook, but I could tell something wasn't exactly right with him. And so, as it turns out, Nathan died, and his daughter contacted me, a daughter I didn't know he had, and she's an adult with kids of her own. And she called me or contacted me and asked me if I would be willing to do his funeral. And some of you were praying for me as we did that because I had asked that you would do that based on where my background was and some of the people that might be at that funeral. Well, I got to the funeral home on that Saturday morning in Odessa a month ago. And as Teresa and I walked up to the funeral home, it was clear there wasn't going to be very many people at that funeral. And as a matter of fact, we walked in and there were only two people in the building, two ladies. And I had no idea which of those two ladies was my friend Nathan's daughter. And so there was that kind of an awkward deal about, okay, so what do I do now and how do I proceed with this? And it got to be almost time for the funeral to start and I had some questions. And so finally I went up and interrupted their conversation and it went something like this. I'm Mark Rotrammel and I'm looking for, and I called the lady by name, and I said, I don't know if one of you are her or not. And so she identified herself and we went on. I want you to take that, okay? That's an example of not knowing who was whom in that particular situation. I didn't know either one of them. So let me change that and I'll go back to another time last month where I got off of an airplane in Montgomery, Alabama, and there were two people who used to be members of this church who were waiting for me at the baggage claim area as I came through the airport. And before I even got through the doors, I could look through them and I could see those two individuals out there, and immediately there was recognition there, there was identification there, I knew who they were. What's the difference between those two situations? And the answer is, I had history with the ones in Alabama. I had no history, no point of reference at all other than a distant relative of hers. So I'll ask the question again. Do you know Jesus? And then the follow-up question for today is, if you know him, do you know him well enough to recognize him if he were to show up at church all of a sudden? Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to try to take another step today, but I will tell you that what we tackle today is some deep theology. Specifically, it's Christology, as Jesus is identified by Paul here in ways and in depth that there's no way we can even begin to scratch the surface of the depth of this passage in the time that we have today, but we're going to try. So in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to find this opportunity, if you will, for us to know Jesus and to recognize him at a deeper level than what we might already. So we begin reading in chapter 1 in verse 15, and Paul says this, he, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So the question again today is, do you know Jesus? But now we get very specific. Do you know Jesus as sovereign ruler of all? Now, in a few weeks, we will, as a country, we will celebrate July the 4th. And in that, we will come together as a group of people, as a country, that is, which crosses a lot of religious lines and crosses a lot of racial lines and crosses a lot of economic lines. But we will gather together as a country and we will celebrate America. And in doing so, we recognize that for over 200 years, we have been an entity, and especially over the last however many years it's been, we have been a world superpower, and we come together to celebrate that. But I would suggest to you that as we do that, we should also keep an eye towards history, because of the Orient, as he pushed Greek culture and Greek philosophy, that even to this day impacts how people function. Great history. Great ruler, perhaps. We could go in the pretty close to immediate aftermath of Alexander the Great and pick up the Roman Empire, and we could mark key Caesars and leaders who were part of that and the impact that the Roman Empire made on world history, and some of which even stretches to this day. History is marked by great rulers and great kingdoms, but Paul asserts in these few verses that we just read that there is none that compare with Jesus Christ. There is no ruler of history, no great figure of history who even begins to reflect the greatness and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. In these verses, 15 through 20, Paul lays out, as he splits it into two halves, he lays out his argument for Jesus as supreme ruler of all time, and his argument is compelling. So we begin with this basic point of reference and the question that is thrown into your lap of, would you recognize him? Do you know him? Can you identify who he is? Paul answers with a definitive, there is none like him. So let's see what Paul's evidence is. Now, as I said, he breaks this into two halves. Paul begins in verses 15 through 17 with an argument that looks backward. Verses 18 through 20, his argument says, well, it's not just a backward look. As a matter of fact, the backward look informs the present and the future. So let's look at those together, and then we'll draw some implications on it. This is a hymn. It's a poem. As a matter of fact, almost certainly early Christians used this little passage as part of their education process, their discipling process, so that they could internalize some of the facts of who Jesus was. But the goal was not to get the facts down. The goal was to get life transformation. As a matter of fact, the reason Paul writes the entire book of Colossians is to transform their lives, to make sure that they're on a trajectory of maturity. But his argument is incredibly detailed and deep. Let's look at the first one. In verse 15, he says simply, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Let's camp out here for a minute or two, because the implications of this are vast for us. Ben Witherington III says it this way, that word image also translates as the word icon. Witherington says that Jesus, as it is described here, is the exact representation, the full representation of God in both character and everything else. Well, that sounds great. That sounds like a classroom kind of a thing, but let's get it down to where we live our lives every day. If I started to bring this with me, but I didn't have one handy. One of the ways that you can identify a preacher is he carries pennies, not dollar bills. But if you take a penny, most of us are very familiar with pennies, even though we don't use them much anymore, except you get it back in change. On the face of that penny, whose picture, whose image is there? Wow. Okay, let's go to a $100 bill because you'll know that one. Actually, we'll go to a $100 bill in a minute. A penny has the image of Abraham Lincoln. For those of you who haven't seen a penny in a while, that hasn't changed. The image of Abraham Lincoln. We'll come back to that in just a moment. That image, by the way, is historically conditioned. In other words, there are paintings that we have of Abraham Lincoln. There are photos that we have of Abraham Lincoln. That is a historically conditioned image. So in other words, it should be fairly accurate. But let's go to the $100 bill part of this. And for those of you who don't know that they even make $100 bills, there's somebody else's picture on the $100 bill. Who's that? Benjamin Franklin. If you watch gangster movies, you'll know it's all about the Franklins, right? So the image on a coin reflects the guy, Abraham Lincoln. The image on a $100 bill collects the guy, in this case, Benjamin Franklin. But I would suggest to you that the word image there is not strong enough to capture what Paul is saying here when he talks about the image, Jesus as the image of God. Because if we take that penny and we use the word image there about Abraham Lincoln the way Paul uses it here about Jesus, then we would equate the value of Abraham Lincoln with that penny. So would you say that Abraham Lincoln's sum total of contribution to the world as we know it, and United States especially, was only worth a penny? If you're a good historian, you would say, no, that's ridiculous. By the same token, Benjamin Franklin, the image that we have of him on a $100 bill, that's better than being on a penny, I would think. But you still cannot capture the essence of who Abraham Lincoln was on that image that's put on a $100 bill. The word image, as we tend to use it, is not enough to capture what Paul is saying here. So let's take a different one, because the Greek word that comes out here is the word icon. And so now let's move away from money and let's put it into your computer world or onto the apps that are on your phone. So if you were to look at your app on your phone, and many of you do that throughout the course of the sermons, I know that. Now you're wondering, has he seen me do this? But if you go to an app on your phone and there's a picture there, let's say that you're a Starbucks person and you have the Starbucks app. And so that picture of their logo on your electronic device is an icon. Same is true on your computer. Windows did this for us a while back. They trained us to think, okay, if I want this particular part of what's inside that computer, I just go to this little icon, this little image, and if I double-click that, or if you just tap it on your phone, then it takes you into the guts, if you will, of that computer, and it opens up what's already there. And so we might say, some would say, that Jesus, as Paul describes him here, as the image or as the icon of the invisible God, we might say that's a pretty good representation. That we can, okay, so I'm going to be ridiculous now. I'm telling you that up front so that you'll know I'm being ridiculous on purpose. So if we think that if I want to get to what Jesus offers to me, all I have to do is tap the icon on my phone, then all of a sudden I get who Jesus is. You see, our explanations start losing credibility pretty quickly. So how do we understand this? If Jesus is more than just a picture of God, and if he's more than just access to God, how else might we say this? Is Paul saying here that Jesus is kind of like a 3D printer? Well, not the printer itself, but the creation of a 3D printer. You ever watch those work, by the way? Pretty amazing thing. Take a picture, and you get a 3D handleable kind of thing. Well, Jesus surely is more than that, some kind of a facsimile of who God is. I'm spending a lot of time here because this is the essential argument for, do you know Jesus? Do you recognize who he is? The word here, I go back to what Witherington said, the exact and full representation of God in character and otherwise. Jesus, in other words, is the exact icon, image, the exact representation of the invisible God. Let's put it in Christmas terms. Because at Christmas time, we come together and we celebrate Emmanuel, which means literally God with us. At Christmas time, we come and we go through all kinds of elaborate presentations in our church and others where we present Jesus, this baby in the manger, as not just a baby, but God in the flesh. Have you stopped to think about that much lately? This baby, I've been around babies. We had three in our house for way too long. And then they started bringing their babies to our house. Surely God is more than just what we find in that baby. And the answer is absolutely he is. And Paul is trying here to uncover for us the depth of who Jesus is. And in doing that, let's not forget this, God, in doing that, Paul is inserting himself into a problematic situation because those Christians at Colossae and these Christians in our age are prone to dumb down who Jesus is. And it leaves us susceptible to false teaching. And so we get these mental shortcuts that we create. And so we say he is God in the flesh, and we go, yeah, okay, that's Christmas. Let's move on. In other words, I'll be a little more challenging in this the way I say this probably. In other words, churches are full of people who work overtime to make sure that Jesus stays in that manger. Because it's a lot easier to control a baby in a manger than it is a God in the flesh. Excuse me, the God in the flesh. So do you know him? Do you recognize him? What is the level of your experience with Jesus Christ? Paul would tell us here, he's not some apparition, he's not some ghost, he's not a mental construct. He is all that there is of God in the flesh. That's a huge statement. Well, let's move on. He only has about 8 or 9 of those statements here, and clearly we're not going to get through them all, so let me give you another one here. Same verse, he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, be careful that you don't try to make Paul intimate here that he's saying that Jesus was created, because that's not true. As a matter of fact, if we continue reading, it says he was the firstborn of creation. And then he says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Paul underscores for us that Jesus was not born like I was born or you were born. In the flesh, we get that. But Paul here is underscoring for us that Jesus is before all of creation. Not only is he before all of creation, he's the agent of creation. Now, that one's a little easier for us to understand, even though that whole eternity past concept is really challenging for us. But the implications of these things are what really trips us up. So let me just kind of cut through it. I'm not going to spend any more time in these first few verses, because here's the basic teaching. Paul is underscoring the truth for us that Jesus is sovereign ruler. Not only is he that today, he's always been that. You with me? Okay. So here's why it's important that you're with me. Let's throw the second half in. I'm just going to mention this and move on. Verses 18 through 20 now, Paul takes that argument from the first few verses, and he says, here's why I said those things, because those things set up this thing. Verses 18 through 20, he shifts his focus from the past to the present and the future. And his undercurrent here now becomes clear for us all, and that is that not only was Jesus sovereign ruler of the past, all of the past, he is that way also of all of the future. So we find these things like firstborn from the dead. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. That has implications. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, here's that parallel statement to the image, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And we could continue reading there. Let me see if I can get to the application of this all now. Do you know Jesus that way? Sovereign ruler. Maybe a good question. Here's a good question for your Bible study. And you're going to think that I'm being irreverent, and I'm not. So make sure you listen with both ears. Anytime you go to Scripture and you read it, and you should do that on a regular basis. But anytime you do that, when you step back from the reading, the first question you should ask yourself is this one. So what? So Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So what? Now, don't ask that question of Scripture unless you're willing to hang around for the answer to it. So if Jesus really is that, and he is, what does that mean that he, and what does it mean for me especially, that he is the sovereign ruler of all? Well, let's dive into that. One of the implications of that for us, if he really is sovereign leader, sovereign ruler of all, including me, that means he gets to call the shots. Right? That's right. That's the nature of being sovereign ruler. You get to call the shots. And so here's one of the shots, if you will. Here's one of the truths that Jesus lays out for us. If you want life, forgiveness of sin, a restored relationship with your Creator the way it was designed to be from the outset, if you want those things in your life, you have to go through him to get it. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know what qualifies him to say that and to set that standard? He's sovereign ruler. You see what Paul's done here? He steps in and he gives us this incredibly deep Christology of who Jesus really is. And the impetus of that for us is that he gets to call the shots. So he calls the shots about life in the first place. And he comes to us and he says to the, not only will I give you life, he does offer that to us, but he also says, I will give you the instructions on how to live your life. But you see, that gets in our way some. Because we don't mind the benefit, we just don't want the oversight. Let's talk about that for a minute. Some of you own your own business. Many of you work for people. You don't own your own business, but you work for other people. Let's say that you go tomorrow for a job interview somewhere, or if you own your own business, somebody's coming to you tomorrow, and in the process of the whole job interview, there's a question that interviewee, that person who looks for the job, there's a question that they want answered, and they want it answered definitively, and they want it answered exactly the way they want it answered. You know what that is? What are the benefits of me working for you? So one of the benefits that I like to say when, as a church, we go to hire somebody, that's a little bit dangerous terminology, but nevertheless, it's part of the reality of it all. So when somebody comes to me and says, so what are the benefits of working here? One of the things that I say quickly, because I know that's what they want to hear, is if you'll work here, we will pay you. But you see, that's assumed for them, right? They assume that if I go to work for you, then you're going to pay me something. I don't just assume that. I think it's a pretty good thing to nail down. So the benefit is that you get a job at which you're going to get a paycheck. So what's the next question they want to know? Well, let's talk about that paycheck. Is it enough? Is it not? Somewhere in the process, I've known many people, not everybody, but many people eventually get to the question, so what are the benefits like, you know, do I get hospitalization? Do I get vacation? Usually they want vacation more than they want hospitalization. We are a people that are bent towards benefit. What's in it for me? Okay, yeah, I have something to offer in that job, so I'm going to do you a favor and let you hire me in that job. That's how some people come across, not everybody. But we as a people, all of us, are bent towards benefit. And so, let's come back to how you know Jesus. Do you know him and follow him strictly because of the benefits? Or do you follow him because he is sovereign ruler of all and there is really none other to follow? Big difference in that kind of discipleship, I would suggest to you. So Jesus says, because he's sovereign ruler, I and only I can give you life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as supreme ruler of your life, the one who says, if you want the life that I can give to you, you have to come through me and only me. If you don't know that Jesus as the one who says, I will restore your whole purpose in living, that for which you were designed, a relationship with your Creator that is broken by sin, Jesus says, I and only I can fix that for you. But he also says, you have to do it my way. You have to bow your knee to me as ruler in your life. And there's the rub for the benefit-seeking people of this world. I want the benefit. I'm just not willing to let him call the shots. That's a lot of where our world is today. And so one of the reasons that we find so many people out there who have questions and concerns, if you will, are outright denials of Jesus as who he really is, as Paul presents him here. One of the reasons those people are like that, because they don't want to let him be who he is, which is sovereign ruler. So he says, I'll give you life, but I also will give you help with your life. So let's talk about that for just a moment, and then we'll be done. Our world, I mentioned this last week, I want to elaborate on it a little bit now, because I think this is largely where Paul's coming from. Paul's writing into a church situation where there are these other people coming in and they're starting to say, well, that whole thing about who Jesus is and what he offers to you, that may or may not be totally true, but here's the other stuff you need to do. And so they bring in their expectations. In other words, they refuse to let Jesus be sovereign ruler. And Paul presents him as such as a way to say to those Christian people and those who would be interested maybe in Christianity, he does that to say to them, you don't get to call the shots. But that gets down into our world today. And this is one of the things that I think is a masterstroke of Satan as he moves people into this point of reference that says, well, I have my truth and you can have your truth. And then we throw in this word, we're going to be tolerant in between because you're not going to come to my truth and I'm not going to come to yours. Actually, most of the time, my truth and your truth breaks down because my truth always trumps in a situation where they don't work together. You're wrong if you don't have my truth, is what a world seems to say. So I learned this in counseling training. I think it's important for us today. And maybe this fits right down in your lap as a person who identifies with Jesus Christ, but maybe you don't know him that well. Counseling training, one of the things that they teach us is that perception is a very powerful thing in our lives. In other words, if I perceive something to be so, then it is so. In my life, if I see this situation, and that situation says this to me, then that must be right. That's how we think. And that gets us in trouble. For instance, in our marriages, when my perception is that my wife, now, okay, I'm just making this up, all right? Teresa and I are fine, all right? But my perception can be that Teresa intentionally didn't pull the car all the way into the driveway, and she knows that it's got to go all the way in. My perception might be she did that on purpose just to make me mad. If I want her to know I'm using this illustration, I will tell her myself, okay? If my perception is she did that just to make me mad, then how am I going to respond to her? Not well. It may be that she was in a hurry. It may be that the car died. There's a thousand other things that could be her motivation for doing that. But if I make up my mind it was this, then that's just the way it is. Let me change that for you, make it a little bit. You see this piano? You know this piano is made out of cheese? Now, who's crazy, me or you? It's okay. I know you're crazy. It's all right. My perception, if I say this piano is made out of cheese, the person who made it can tell me that it's not, and I'm going to believe they're crazy because my perception says it's made out of cheese. You understand how this is? Now, let's put it right down on the bottom shelf when it comes to who Jesus is in your life. If you perceive that he is only Savior, then you will never be convinced that he is sovereign ruler of your life. Here's the deal. I can say that's cheese all day long. Doesn't make it cheese. And I can say that Jesus is not sovereign ruler all day long. That doesn't make me right. Matter of fact, it makes me dead wrong. I say all of this to say, first of all, to put it in your lap. How do you know Jesus? If he walked into this room today, would you recognize him for who he is? When you walk out of this room today, you will walk into a world that is decidedly post-Christian. And people outside of the walls of our churches, many of them inside, but outside of the walls especially, our society essentially says that Jesus is not who Paul describes him to be here. But they're wrong. And if you don't believe that Jesus is who God is who Paul describes him to be here, then you're wrong. As much as I love you, matter of fact, I love you enough to tell you that if you don't believe that Jesus is who Paul reveals him to be here, you're wrong. And you may be dead wrong if you don't embrace who he is while you have the chance. So who is he to you? Let's pray. Father, we really do not like it when you start making claims that force our hand on issues. And where we have dumbed you down to fit into our little God box, we confess, and we ask for your forgiveness. For those times and those places in our lives where we have kind of settled into a nice, comfortable Jesus, we ask for forgiveness. Where we have chosen not to care about those people who are out there who don't know Jesus Christ as the image of God, as the Savior, and as sovereign ruler. Where we have just not told people about that, we ask for your forgiveness. And right now, in this place, at this moment, we ask that your Spirit would have your way with each of us, that you would move in us in such a way that we would be brutally honest with ourselves as to who you are and the claims that you make and how we have responded to those claims. We pray, in other words, that you would have the freedom to be sovereign ruler in each of our lives right now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask you to stand, if you will. We go to a time of invitation.